We're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and this section of the letter in chapter 2 verses 19 to 30 is much more like a normal letter would be in the first century. You know, you're writing a letter to somebody, this is what I plan to do, here's the plans, here's the preparations that need to be made. So this is a chunk of the letter that's very much like you would expect a letter to be. Unlike a lot of what Paul writes about, here's how you guys need to change, and here's kind of things along those lines. Here's the plans that Paul has, and he's laying them out for the Philippians. He plans to send Epaphroditus back with this letter, and then send Timothy, who will visit the Philippians, and tell them what happened in Paul's trial. So Paul's going to stay there in Rome, go to trial before Caesar, and then Timothy will return to them with the news. And then, after that, Timothy will return to Paul with news from the Philippians. And then eventually Paul will then go to the Philippians personally. So all these planned trips, and you know how plans are. In fact, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about plans that didn't work out. And so Paul made plans just like we make plans, and sometimes they work out and sometimes they don't. But you got to make plans. So these are plans that he has. Other than looking at that in terms of, why is that important? It's important because when we look at where did Paul go and when, and when were letters written and how did it play out? But we're not interested in that this morning. We're interested in looking at these two people here, Timothy and Epaphroditus. These guys are examples of Christ's likeness. These are people that work with Paul, and Paul works with them, and Paul chooses them to work with him because they exhibit Christ's likeness. So he, as he's explaining the plans, he lifts these two guys up and says, honor them because they're like Christ. It's really a neat thing. Keep all this in mind as we read this. These are examples of how the Philippians are supposed to live, and then, of course, us. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service for me. See how highly Paul speaks of these two guys? Isn't that neat? So let's look at Timothy first, verses 19 to 24. The first thing here, we see Timothy being a messenger of good news. You know, Paul anticipates that there will be good news that he returns with. And although we're not delivering messages for Paul, we are still ministers and messengers of good news. That's what we're called to in Christ. We are messengers of good news. And we touched on that issue of evangelism last week. So I'm going to skip that one. So let's go to the next one. Take a genuine interest in the welfare of others. He says that about Timothy. He's not like other people. He takes a genuine interest in other people's welfare. What an interesting comment to say that about that. If you think back to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, let me read those for you. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So what Paul starts chapter 2 saying is how a Christian should live, and then he moves on to show in the example of Christ, in that long section we looked at, how Christ humbled himself. And now he's saying, and now here's human examples who have taken the Christ likeness upon themselves and lived out what I'm telling you to do. That's what he's saying here. Paul is saying that no one else there has the same mindset that he and Timothy share regarding the Philippians. There's nobody else in Rome that thinks of the Philippians the way Paul and Timothy do. Paul is telling them that they can be sure that when Timothy arrives, it'd be just like as if Paul was there. Now, I love that. I just love how he expresses that. Because what is that like? And when you think about when we see Jesus, when Jesus comes to earth, what does he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember when the disciples say, show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what's Paul saying about Timothy? If you see Timothy, it's just like having me there. Why? Because they share the same value system. That's why. If they didn't, it wouldn't be the same. That's the connection. And it's so neat. I love that. So he's thinking of the welfare of others. In 2 Corinthians 10, 24, it says, nobody should seek his own interests but the good of others. Paul, again, talking about how Christians live for the benefit of others. That's how we live. That's how Christians should live, for the benefit of others. Not just looking out for yourself. The context is not doing things that would cause someone else to have a difficult time spiritually. That means if you have a Christian freedom and it's going to cause another person a lot of trouble, you just keep that freedom to yourself. Specifically there, it was eating meat sacrificed to idols. So Paul tells us why, and the Philippians, why he's sending Timothy. First, because he shares Paul's value system. Of course, they share God's value system. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says this, therefore I urge you to imitate me. That's what Paul says. Imitate me. For this reason I'm sending to you Timothy. See, he sends Timothy out to the Corinthians, just as he's doing to the Philippians. And he says, imitate me. That's why I'm sending you Timothy. Isn't that interesting? It's not like, that's why I'm coming. For this reason I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love. Again, he's copying the words of God about Jesus. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. You can see Paul using the language of the Father to the Son for him to Timothy. Isn't that extraordinary? I love it. Who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy's going to come and teach them the value system of Paul, which is the value system of Christ, which is the value system of the Father. See how it gets handed down and handed down and handed down. That's what discipleship's about. Timothy copies Paul, and then they can copy Timothy. If they copy Timothy, Paul says, it's just like you're copying me. I don't even need to be there. Because I can send somebody so faithful that if you listen to him and copy him, it would be just the same as me being there. Second, he sends Timothy because Timothy has a genuine concern for others. It's real. He doesn't fake it. He doesn't put it on to impress other people. He's not trying to manipulate anybody. He really cares about them. The one thing about sacrificial love is that it can be measured by others, not only yourself. I love that it can be measured by yourself. To me, that's the most important part. But the other thing, it can be measured by other people too. Because over time, you can look at somebody and say, this is real or this is fake. You can fake things for a while, but true sacrificial love over a long period of time can't be faked. So look out for the interests of others, verse 21. We look out. That's what we are to do. Because Timothy is concerned with the interests of Christ, Paul knows he will show love to the Philippians. How can he be interested in the things of Christ and then not love? Because they're tied together. He shares Christ's value system of love, so of course he's going to love them. So, when Paul says that he has nobody else like Timothy who cares for them, who is he talking about? Because you imagine if the letter falls, you know, you need to say something. If this letter falls into the wrong hands. Can you imagine all the people in Rome, they read this? Paul, do you really think this about us? What is he really saying here? Who is he comparing Timothy to? To those who seek their own interests. Well, unfortunately, you could pick almost anybody in any church and find a large number of people who seek their own interests first. He's probably mentioning the people in chapter 1. Remember when Paul says in chapter 1, he's in prison, and some people are preaching Christ, not because of the gospel and not out of Christ's interest, but out of rivalry and conceit. I think he's probably talking about those people. Timothy's not going to come there out of rivalry and conceit. He's going to come there to preach the gospel and to train them in it. I think it's also a reflection on the Philippians. We haven't really got to the section where Paul directly speaks to the conflict in their community. He's alluded to it. The Philippians have some issues, and Paul is beginning slowly through the whole thing as he's mentioning what it means to be like Christ. He's also flipping this back at them here, too. Do you have this attitude toward one another in the congregation? You know, it's easy for us to look out for our own interests. Very easy. It comes natural to us. It's another thing to look to Jesus' interests, as Paul describes Timothy. First, what does it mean to look to Jesus' interests? There's a couple parts to it. The first part is not doing the things that aren't in Jesus' interest. You know, it's one thing to do positive things, and it's another thing to not do negative things. And we can be doing positive things, but if we're doing a bunch of negative things too, it's trouble. And so to look out the interests of Jesus means to not do the things that aren't in his value system. Think, this is not part of Christ's will, not part of his agenda. So it can't be part of mine. And then, of course, the positive side is to actually go and do the things, extending the kingdom of Christ through sacrifice. Do you put your own interests and desires ahead of Christ? Well, to some degree, we all do. That's the thing he's changing in us. Make us more and more putting Christ's interests first. Are you willing to set aside what you want for the sake of the gospel? And these are the questions that reveal our hearts. Next, prove yourself serving in the work of the gospel. Verse 22. Paul writes, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served me in the gospel." He's talking kind of like, you know, the idea of a son who would take on his father's work. He had apprenticed under his father. So Jesus was a carpenter because his father was a carpenter. Very natural. Peter and James and John were all fishermen because their fathers were fishermen. And it's just the way it works. It's the way it worked in those days. And so Paul is saying, Timothy's my apprentice, like a son working with his father. Proven, though. His character's been put to the test. Think about when Paul went on one of his missionary journeys and he took Mark with him. Remember that issue? That didn't work out very well. And later on, with the idea, will he go again? Paul's a little hesitant because he's not proven, but he doesn't feel this way about Timothy. Timothy has shown himself proven in doing the work. He has no hesitancy to go and do the job. I remember once when I was a teenager, my dad was going out of town with my mom, so I was left at home running the farm, and we needed to build a new dry well for the barn. So I had to dig by hand this huge pit and get that ready. My brother asked my dad if it would be done when he got home. And I didn't know about this till afterward. And my dad said, yes, because I told him to do it. He trusted me that I would do that job that I was entrusted to do. And of course, it was done. When he came home, he told me that story. He had complete faith that the task that he left me to do would be done. That's how Paul's talking about Timothy here. He has no worries about sending him to the Philippians. They're like-minded, like father, like son. Remember I said, the goal of parenting is to do what? To put your value system in the hearts of your children. That's not just the goal of parenting, it's the goal of discipleship. What does it mean to make a disciple? It's to put your value system into the heart. If you're a disciple of Christ, what are you doing? You're adopting the value system of the King. That's what discipleship is, in a nutshell. Discipleship is adopting the value system of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to make a disciple, to disciple somebody. To disciple somebody isn't to make sure that they learn 7 Bible verses and can memorize it. To disciple somebody is to, over time, put the value system of God into the hearts of other people. That's what disciple making is all about. And I'd say, if I look out here at you guys, I'd say that my task of making disciples is successful. And that's because I see that in you. And that gives me great joy to say. Because that's how it's measured. That's how success is measured. Always will be. Next, be someone who can be sent, verse 23 and 24. Paul was holding off sending Timothy until he knew for sure what would be the outcome of his trial. But Timothy was someone who could be sent. And Timothy's very coming would be a sign of Paul's concern for the Philippians. He cares that about them enough to make sure they knew things. He couldn't just phone them or send them an email. He had to send somebody who had to travel a long, difficult distance. That's how much they all cared. He cared so that their church would grow spiritually, that they too would be discipled and grow in Christ's likeness. But only those who are trustworthy to convey the true message will be sent. He wasn't going to send somebody who's going to go and teach them error. So faithfulness precedes being sent by God. Well, that's Timothy. Now let's look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was part of the Philippian community. He had been sent by the community to care for Paul. I'm going to get out of my notes a little bit here. The idea, just to introduce him, the idea of who he is when somebody was in prison, that you weren't paid for by the state. If you were in prison, your family and friends cared for you while you were in prison, or you didn't eat. That's how it was done. And if he was in house arrest, somebody had to pay the rent. So the Philippian community knew Paul was in need. They gathered together an offering. They send it with Epaphroditus and some other people. You didn't send a great deal of sum with one person. It was just too dangerous. There were bandits around. And they sent Epaphroditus to not only pay for him there, but also to help him, to minister to him. That was Epaphroditus' job. So really, he's doing a mission work for the Philippian community. He's serving Paul. That's who he is. So speaking of Epaphroditus, he says, I thought it is necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. He's sending him back. He's sending him back. Not because he failed at his task. But he calls him here, first of all, a brother. Be a brother. Be a sister. It's a fundamental term of relationship. It's a family closeness, a family relationship. It's how the believing community spoke of one another. I like the proverb that says, better a friend nearby than a brother far away. Even better, a brother nearby. That part's not part of the proverb. But in the Christian community, we have brothers nearby. In Matthew 12:50, Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. So he described himself. And when he's in there in teaching his disciples, filling a house, and his mother and his physical brothers were outside the building. And somebody came in and says, your mother Mary, your mother and brothers, they're here to talk to you. Probably to haul them off and take them to a shrink, right? And Jesus says, no. This community here are my brothers and sister. And that's what it's about. It's relationship. Why? Because we share the likeness of the same Father. The likeness of the Father. Be a fellow worker. Verse 25, Paul uses this term for people throughout the New Testament in his letters, for those who have labored with him, worked with him in sharing the gospel. Then he says, fellow soldier. Perhaps he has in mind the image for, especially for Epaphroditus, a wounded soldier. Because he was sick, very, very sick, almost to the point of death. So he's sending him back home to recover. This person needs to get off the battlefield for a while and get back to into good shape. But you think about it in terms of what it means to be a soldier. The soldier goes out willing to sacrifice. He might die for the work that he's doing. That's what it means. The soldier sacrifices in his task. It can be difficult. It can be very costly. And that's why the term is useful there as well. Again, then he says in verse 25, he calls Epaphroditus a messenger. And the word he uses here is different. He uses the word apostle, which is interesting. Remember, that's what the word apostle means. It just means messenger. And we've just grabbed this Greek word and used it as a fancy title for the 12 apostles or the apostle Paul. But it just means somebody who's been sent. Somebody who's been sent, a messenger. And he was a messenger of the Philippians. He was an apostle being sent from them. Then he says, a minister. So you have to be a minister too. And this is a word used of public servants in the New Testament where Paul will describe the authorities, the Roman authorities. He'll call them the same word, a public servant, a minister. Now, it's not always used this way. It's used of ministers in within the church and serving. It's not the word that you would see, we get the word deacon from, which we often use as the word minister. This is a different word. It's also a word that's used in a few places in the New Testament to describe angels. They are ministering spirits. I think angels are public servants, you know. So the same word used. So what do you get out of this? Well, prisoners were, as I said, they were not cared for by the state. So he's using this word to show that Epaphroditus comes as a public servant, a community servant from the Philippians to serve Paul, working on behalf of somebody else. Not working just because he wants to work, because he's working on his own choice, but working with somebody else sending him to do the work, like a public servant would do, like an angel would do. He's coming on behalf of somebody else. In verse 26 to 28, we see the idea here, don't be afraid to put people in your heart. Epaphroditus wanted to get home because he loved the Philippians. He knew they were concerned about him. And that was part of the reason to get home. This is a beautiful thing about the Christian community. When people are truly in your heart, you miss them when they're gone. And when they leave your life, it leaves a heartache. But he also wanted the Philippians to know that he was well. And Paul wanted them to know he was well, because they were worried about him. And if he went home to them, all that worrying would cease. And verse 29, let me read it again. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Oh, I didn't read the right verse. Verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. The word there, honor. Humility comes before honor. Epaphroditus was likely the source of Paul's knowledge of the problems in Philippi. So not only does he come from the Philippians with this gift to serve, he gets there and he's talking to Paul. Paul says, well, how's everything going in the church? Well, now Paul writes this letter, okay? He writes this letter, and it gets back to the community, and they're going to say, Epaphroditus, how does Paul know we're having problems? Oh. And he says this very important thing here. Honor this man. Because he doesn't want them to be upset with him for what he's told Paul. He wants them to have no negative response to him at all. He is to be honored by them. They weren't allowed to be mad at him or have ill will toward him because he spoke about their issues. Some people might want to take sides for him, against him, wouldn't matter. Paul says, you should just be glad he's still alive. Honor him. Welcome him back. And so you can see here, though, the kind of people Paul thinks are important, the people who sacrifice and serve. They're the important ones. Everyone who's virtuous and serves Christ, Paul says, is deserving of honor. We ought to honor them. When we're willing to see them honored, we show that we ourselves are truly humble. Humility is not afraid to honor other people. Pride and jealousy doesn't like to honor others. But humility is not jealous when others receive honor. It recognizes it's due them because of who they are and what they've become in Christ. Humility naturally looks for the good in others and seeks their own good. Conversely, we should not be disappointed or wronged if somebody doesn't give us the honor that we think is due us. Oh, gee, I'm not getting all the respect, I think. Demand for honor shows that we aren't being humble. And finally, verse 30 that I read, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete the service, complete what was lacking in your service to me. Suffering for Christ is an honor. Sacrificial love for the benefit of us is an honor to us. He risked his life. He most likely traveled from Philippi to Rome with a group of people, and somewhere along the line, he was found to be sick, and maybe some part of the group went back to the Philippians and told them. And yet Epaphroditus chooses to go on, even though it meant risking his life. Rather than returning to the Philippians, he says, no, I'm going to go on and serve Paul, even if it kills me. Wow. No wonder Paul would be touched by him. So, what's the point of this text? To boil it down into one little thing, the point of this whole passage is look out for number one. Just make sure you're not number one. Right? See, that's the whole problem. We all want to look out for number one, but we usually like to put ourselves in that spot. Just don't be number one. Number one is Christ. And then serve others. What things can you do for other people? So you'll never match the humbling of Christ. You'll never be able to be God and then become a man and die on a cross. So get that one out of your head. Do the best you can with what you can do. Recognize his great condescension for your sake, and then seek to do that for other people and show them love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these examples, this writing of Paul that talks so highly of these men who loved you and loved Paul and loved the church. Fill us with that same kind of love, that same kind of desire to serve. And Lord, please grant us also the same kind of blessing from you that they saw. Amen.